There are those of us who think that what you believe about God is important. And sometimes you hear from people who believe that it's important to know what you believe about God, to know what it is you believe, and it's so important, it's not a good idea to wait till the last minute to decide what it is you believe about God. I read a book once about 10 things to do before you die. I think that's what the title of it. It said you gotta make some decisions about what you believe. And particularly, what you believe about God. Don't put it off. What do you believe about God? At Daleville Christian Church, we proclaim our faith and affirm it together, always from God's Word and the affirmation for today from Romans, the first chapter. We claim the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. God's word for today is from Luke's gospel book. You know, Luke has two books, the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. This is from Luke's gospel book, chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. Speaking of Jesus here, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. It's from Isaiah, what we call chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." May the Lord indeed add his blessing to this hearing and reading of his word. More than once, we at Daleville Christian Church have looked at these verses in Luke's gospel book from the fourth chapter, what Luke considered Jesus' inaugural sermon. This is Jesus' opening declaration of Jesus as the Messiah and an explanation of the Messiah's message and work. Since we, as followers of Jesus, are pretty sure we know all about this already, we forget that although the Jews of Jesus' day might be expecting a Messiah, there was very little agreement about what kind of Messiah was expected and what Messiah would do once Messiah showed up. Remember, Jews in Jesus' day were not one religious block of voters. There were parties and circles, teachings that separated the Jews. There were Pharisees and Sadducees. There were zealots. And there were the group out at the Dead Sea. They refused even to go to temple. They thought temple worship was so corrupted that they thought they might as well move out of Jerusalem out to the Dead Sea, close to the distance of a marathon, almost 22 miles. If you're an Olympic marathoner, you could cover the distance in a couple hours, but if you're walking like they were, it could have taken most of a day, 6 to 8 hours. So you could never be regular at temple attendance and live out of the Dead Sea. We know that there were other people before and after Jesus who claimed to be the Messiah. Jesus even told us to beware of such people, and all of those scriptures are listed for you in the sermon notes. So also did the apostles warn us. So how were the Jews of Jesus' day not able to know that Jesus was Messiah? Because they could not agree or know what Messiah might be like. Therefore, Jesus' announcement about the Messiah, in particular the fulfillment of the prophecies of the prophet Isaiah in what we call chapter 61, Jesus' announcement is crucial and essential to know the true Messiah and the work of the true Messiah. Although Luke's gospel book is the only one to share this inaugural Jesus message, Matthew's book shows us John the Baptist sending questions to Jesus. Matthew 11:3, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" To John's question, Jesus replied, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, those with skin diseases are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news." Matthew 11, 4 and 5. Notice that Jesus' response is the same list in Matthew that Jesus proclaimed in his inaugural message in Nazareth in Luke's gospel book. It's the same list. Now, many times our prayers, certainly my own prayers, consist of what I want. Many of us, I'm sure, have prayers that consist mostly of what we want. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Honest communication is a wonderful thing, especially between you and the Lord. You're not hiding anything from God anyway. May as well tell him what it is you want. Besides, Jesus said, ask, seek, knock. So ask. Now, your parents may have taught you that it's impolite to ask. Those were your parents, not Jesus. Jesus said, ask. But having said that, we often focus our prayers on what we want. I keep saying that our God wants something for us rather than our God wants something from us, which is what many people believe about God, that God wants something from them. Jesus, in his announcement in Nazareth, in his answer to John the Baptist, Jesus is telling you and me and his people what God wants for you and for me and for them. We think we know, do we? For example, because we are scientific people, we focus on miracles of the body or miracles of the physical world. Is physical healing all that the Lord wants for us? No. When we pray for the sick here at Daleville Christian Church, is physical healing all we pray for? No. When Jesus heals the man with leprosy, see, we even talk about it in terms of a physical healing. Oh, it's that story where Jesus heals somebody of leprosy. And we talk about it that way, even though physical healing was not that man's request. Remember what the leper requested? "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus' answer is not, "Be healed." Jesus answered the announcement, "Be clean." It's in Matthew chapter 8. As Gentiles, people who are not Jews, we forget that the leper is out of relationship with his community because his condition was communicable. And we also forget that the leper is out of relationship with God because the leper would not be able to attend synagogue or temple. the leper was considered ritually unclean. It's in the book of Leviticus, chapter 13. Jesus' declaration of cleansing restores the man's relationship to his community, and this cleaning restores this man to his God. Jesus even added, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Jesus basically said, "I want you to get back in church." Isn't that what Jesus was saying? "I'm a pastor, you tell me." So what did Jesus want for that man? Restoration. Restoration of worship. Restoration of relationship with God. Restoration of relationship with family, friends, community. The restoration of relationship above, pointing heavenward. And restoration of relationship to the side, pointing to everyone else. And isn't this what Messiah wants for you and me? For there to be peace with God and peace with one another, reconciled to God and reconciled to one another? It's the sign of the cross, right? The one arm of the cross points upward to heaven, and the cross arms of the cross point to everyone else around us. Jesus wants those relationships restored. So, call me old-fashioned, and by the way, instead of calling me old, just call me old-fashioned. Call me old-fashioned, but I'm more curious about what the Lord wants for me. I already know what I want. I'm more curious about what the Lord wants for me. And Jesus told us what the Lord wants for us when Jesus first spoke in Nazareth. And this is from R.T. France's book, Jesus and the Old Testament. Jesus describes the blessedness that Messiah brings. The good news for the poor and comfort for the mourners, and Jesus announced it is theirs today. Now we want to talk a little more about these two groups of people Jesus was sure to mention, the poor and the mourners, but we'll get to that. Professor R.T. France explained, "The Lord's anointed is peaceful and merciful, engaged in a mission of relief, comfort, and deliverance." What does the Lord want for you and me? Relief, comfort, and deliverance. Jesus emphasized deliverance, which is fulfilled in two ways for you and me. Literally, deliverance comes when there is healing. And remember, we are talking about healing in the broadest terms because Jesus healed everything that was brought to him. Literally, healing comes in Jesus' word. You can call it Jesus' preaching, but in Jesus' pronouncements of healing, there is healing. "Be healed," Jesus said. "Be clean," Jesus said. "Lazarus, come out," Jesus said. "Pick up your bed and walk," Jesus said. Demons are cast out at Jesus' word, and the demons know it. Healing comes to every illness. Healing comes at the word of Jesus. Messiah has come. Deliverance has come with Jesus, Messiah. This is all stated in Nazareth at Jesus' inaugural address. It's all repeated when John the Baptist sends messengers asking, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else?" And to John's question, Jesus replied, "Go and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind see, the lame walk, those with skin diseases are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told good news." Again, Jesus is sure to mention those two groups, the poor and the dead. Therefore, we can assume the mourners are included in this deliverance that has come with Jesus.
My professor, W.D. Davies, in his masterful commentary on Matthew, points out that Jesus' response lists six items in fulfillment there in Matthew chapter 11. You may recall that I told you that my professor, W.D. Davies, was from the country of Wales, which is why I speak biblical Greek with a Welsh accent. Six items Jesus lists as fulfilled, and Matthew has placed this in chapter 11, and already by chapter 11, Matthew has reported all six items of fulfillment. Jesus healed a blind man in chapter 9. He cured a lame man in chapter 9. Jesus cleansed a leper in chapter 8. A deaf mute is able to speak. Certainly communication is open in chapter 9, and a little girl raised from her deathbed in chapter 9. Professor Davies states these deeds are compassionate deeds. God cares about God's people, demonstrated in Jesus Messiah, who has come to them and who has come for them. So we return and complete our look of God's promise to God's people as we look to the two groups of people, especially focused on for blessing the poor and the mourner. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And so now we understand the comfort is not some future event, but Jesus himself is bringing the comfort today. One description of the mourners is to explain that the mourners are those who are afflicted because of Israel's condition. So let's think history lesson for a moment. Israel's condition in Jesus' day, under a Roman yoke, governed by pagans, taxed by pagans. And I can't help but ask, isn't that the worst, being taxed by pagans? The original Temple of Solomon had been destroyed by pagans, and the people deported from their homeland, losing their ancestral farms to pagans. One pagan governor rode a horse into the newly built temple. One governor had attempted to use temple monies to put up a pagan statue in the temple to the holy God of Israel. The present king and his grandsons were Jewish by birth, but with pagan hearts. Some Jews were actually working with the pagan Romans, and it may be that the Sadducees were lining up to get the Romans' favor. These are the poor of whom Jesus spoke, blessed are you poor. For you are certainly economically poor, but that's not the worst. You are poor because you have no earthly help. You have no friend in government. Some of the Pharisees will have nothing to do with you, especially if you're sick. All you have, the only hope you have, is your relationship to God. And no one is helping you with that relationship. The spiritual leaders of your people have abandoned you. Your earthly rulers have abandoned you. You are poor. You are poor in spirit, and you mourn and you grieve your condition. To you, Jesus says, I have good news for you. I am here. We're going to turn this thing around. I'm bringing comfort. I'm bringing hope to you. I'm not bringing it to the ruling class. I'm not bringing it to the Pharisees. I'm not bringing it to the priests. If you are sick, Jesus says, I'm your doctor. If you are lost, Jesus says, I'm your shepherd. Messiah is here today. If you are persecuted, God himself will exonerate you. And I, Jesus Messiah, am the judge. I have come to pay any penalty you owe. Another commentator put it this way, and I find it helpful. The Messiah announces that he is here to heal the damage that sin brings. Sin has done great damage. Sin impoverishes. So Messiah will preach good tidings to the poor. Because sin breaks hearts, Messiah will heal the brokenhearted and bless the mourner. Because sin makes captives, Messiah will proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Because sin oppresses, he will proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Because sin brings grief, he will comfort all who mourn. This feeling is captured in the Apostle Paul's own words from Romans chapter 7. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wretched man that I am. There's a man grieving and mourning. Jesus is Paul's answer for Paul. Jesus was Paul's answer for all. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I would like you to please notice today what I have not said. Notice what I am not saying. I am not claiming that the Lord will bring you what you want. The Lord is bringing you what the Lord wants for you. The Lord has promised to bring you what the Lord wants for you. I think an excellent example is my own life. I never made secret of the fact that it was never my plan to be the pastor at this church for over 30 years. I've told you that I'd promised myself I'd never live in this state, and I promised myself I'd never live in a small town in this state. So how am I doing on my plan? Not too good. Am I a success? Am I living my dream? I have come to see and understand that God wants for you and me better than what I wanted for myself. I recall the writings of a famous Civil War general who, after the war, said of his life that he had plans for his life, and he thought those plans were good ones. But God had a better plan. As I recall, that general wrote those words as he was convalescing from wounds he received in battle. The wounds had been pronounced by doctors as fatal. He would not survive. That man knew that it was God's plan that would succeed, not his own plans that would succeed, even though he believed that his plans had been good plans. As it turned out, the general survived his wounds, and after the war, he would be a four-term governor of his state. You may also recall that I have confessed to you that I, and at one time, gave up being a pastor. But the Lord showed me that me being a pastor was the best plan there was for me. So I am not claiming a success gospel here. If there is a success, it's the Lord's success that succeeds, not mine, not ours. I've heard success gospel preachers say, I should share my dreams with the Lord and the Lord can bring those dreams about. That has not been my experience. My experience has been that my dreams weren't good enough. You could say that my dreams weren't big enough. God's dreams for me and for you were better than my dreams for me. If there's any kind of success gospel, it is that it's about the Lord's success, not ours. The Lord is bringing what the Lord wants us to have, not what we want for ourselves. The best thing to do is to want what the Lord wants for us. I discovered, like so many children discover at Christmas, I didn't get a pony for Christmas. I wasn't going to get a pony for Christmas, even though my dad was a farmer. Talk about disappointment. Our Lord had better gifts in mind for me. Better gifts for me and you. Jesus said to those fishermen by the sea, "Follow me, you will be fishing for men." Matthew 4:19, come follow me, I will send you out to fish for people. Or are you like me and you're thinking about that crowd of 5,000 hungry people, that maybe in that crowd, maybe a few folks were praying for hamburger, maybe even a cheeseburger. And the report comes back to Jesus from the disciples, "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And no one went hungry that day." The Bible even says they ate their fill. Even those who might have been wanting hamburger ate their fill. Even the boy who had to give up his lunch, it was his lunch that got blessed, but he had to hand it over. That boy didn't go hungry that day either. That boy didn't get what he wanted for lunch. He got more. Peter, Simon Peter, was there when Jesus demonstrated that Jesus knew a thing or two about fishing. Jesus told Peter, when he'd finished speaking, he said, "Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And as you recall, that report, Peter didn't really think it was a good idea. They'd been fishing all night, didn't catch a thing. But if Jesus says do it, I'll do it. And we read in Luke chapter 5, they came and filled both boats so full of fish they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." Peter saw in that moment that Jesus could have been a very successful fisherman, and Jesus could have had a very successful business in the fishing industry. Probably the very thing that Peter wanted most, to be a successful fisherman and to have a successful fishing business in the fishing industry. But Jesus had not come to make Peter a successful fisherman in the fishing industry. Jesus had come to make Peter a follower of Jesus. The plan was for all the fishermen to leave their nets and to leave their boats behind and follow Jesus. Is this success gospel? It certainly wasn't any kind of success that Peter had had in mind. How about you? Do you want what the Lord wants to bring you? Look again at Isaiah chapter 61. Hear Jesus repeat those words. Hear Jesus say, "Today, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Amen.